Now you can open your Bibles, if you like, to the book of Ephesians. There are two key phrases in this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In the first chapter of Ephesians, in the 20th verse, "And set him," talking about Jesus now, "at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, and that right hand is the place of authority. And then in Ephesians 2:6, he says, "And has raised us up together." Hallelujah. "Us" here refers to the church. "Has raised us up together and made us to sit together." Hallelujah. "In heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So therefore, we are there at that place of authority also. Now we need to realize that. Do we have authority? Does the church have authority that she's not realized yet? I am convinced that she does. I'm convinced that she does. I'm convinced that there may be a few of us that's gotten into the edge of that authority. But I'm convinced that before Jesus comes again, that there's going to be a whole company of believers that arise up with the authority that's theirs, know what's theirs, and do the work that God intended that they should do. I think sometimes we sort of stumble up on some of these things. I'll tell you the thing that started me to searching along this line and studying along this line, because a lot of times we just go along with what's been taught us. We don't do any searching of our own or think beyond a certain place. But in the last church that I pastored, my Sunday school superintendent, who was a pumper in the East Texas oil field, fell off of the down into some machinery out there on the lease. And when I got out there, the doctor was there working over him, and he said to me, because they had said to me, a lot of people were there, and they said to me that he's dead. So when I went up, knelt down on the ground beside the doctor, Dr. Garrett and Brother Haynes, and he looked like he's dead. And Dr. Garrett whispered to him and said, "Brother Hagin," said, "I thought that he was dead, but said he isn't. He's not quite dead, but he will die. He can't live." And he said, "You take Mrs. Haynes apart and prepare her." Well, I did take her to one side, and she said to me before I could ever say anything, said, "Brother Hagin," said, "Dr. Garrett don't think Daddy lived, does he?" I said, "No." "Well," she said, "isn't it wonderful that you and I have inside information?" Hallelujah. That meant information inside the Bible, you see. We've got an inside, praise God. Are you listening to me? Isn't it good to have inside information? I said, "Yes, that's right, Sister Haynes, we'll agree." So we agreed and prayed, and he kept on living. Now, he lay out there on the ground. They had wrapped him up in blankets and so on. And they wouldn't move him. The doctor said, "If we move him, we'll kill him." He was that critical, you see. And he kept laying there, you see, until over an hour went by. The ambulance is backed up there waiting on him, but the doctor said he just, you know, in fact, I did say he was dead, and he was momentarily, but said, if we move him, we'll kill him. Finally, he said to me, "Well, I don't know how he's kept living. I've given him everything I know to do. We're going to try to get him into the hospital." Now, we're out in the oil field, the nearest hospital or a large town where they would have facility to see after it would be in Tyler, Texas, which is 30 miles away, over 30 miles away. And so he said, "I think the doctor realized that we're holding him here." So he said, "Reverend Hang, I'll tell you what. We'll put him in the ambulance, and I'll follow the ambulance out here in our little town out to the city limits, and then I'll give him another shot. And you ride back there with him in the ambulance, and we'll ask the ambulance driver just to go as fast as he can go, and we'll just hope that we can get there in time. We've already phoned ahead, and they've alerted the hospital. And so, of course, we made it in. When we got there, well, there's three doctors waiting for him." Well, to make a long story short, 3 days, 3 nights later, I would sit up with him at night time, and he's still unconscious and under an oxygen tent. And the doctor said, I asked one of the doctors about him. He said, "Now, Reverend, I'll just tell you the truth about him." He said, "We do not know the extent of his injuries, how much inwardly. We do know his left lung is deflated because we can't even move him to take him to the x-ray room." He said, "He's still in shock. He's never come out of shock. How he's lived this long, we don't know it. When he got here 2 nights ago, his blood pressure was zero. And after 45 minutes, he said his blood pressure was only 40. How he's lived, we don't know. But I did know." And then he said, "I'll be honest with you. He's not coming out of shock. We've done everything we know to do. We've given him all the blood plasma and all the shots and everything that we medically know to do. Instead of him coming out of it, he's going the other way. I'll tell you the truth. He's going, and he's going fast now." Well, you can control the situation if you know your rights and privileges and your authority as long as you're there. If you get away from it, it starts slipping from you. He looked good. His color was good. I was sitting there, but this is the third night I've sat up all night long. And so about 2 o'clock in the morning, I dozed off to sleep. Now, there's a special nurse with him. He's under what they call now intensive care. And they insisted that somebody be there because he's just that far gone, you see. And she sort of brushed against me, really going around bed looking at him, you know. And when I awakened and I looked, I thought he's dead. He looked it. I said to her, "Is he dead?" She said, "I thought he was, but he isn't quite. But I know I'm not supposed to tell you, but this 2 o'clock morning said he'll never live to 7 o'clock in the morning." But I got up and left the room, went out in the hall, 2 o'clock in the morning first, in that hospital. And just in a whisper out there in the hospital, I just simply said, and I don't know how come me to say it. I just don't know how come he said it. I'd never said it before. I just said, "Lord, I'm not going to let him die." I said, "He's only 49 years old. You promised us at least 70, 80 years or even more as far as that's concerned. Don't just stop there. Claim that much and then when you get up there, see how much more you want. That may be all you want." You see. Amen. Don't settle for anything less and claim all you can, all you want. But I said, "He's only 49. He's not old enough to die." And I just pled my case. I said, "He's my Sunday school superintendent, and I need him. And if I need him, you need him. You're the great shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. Whatever I need, you need. And I'm just not going to let him die. And besides that, even physical death is an enemy. It's not a friend. It's the last enemy that'll be put underfoot. So I just rebuke death and command him to live in Jesus' name." Well, I went back in the room. He's breathing easy. His color looks good. Nurse sitting down reading a magazine. Well, I sat down, though, and the minute I fell off to sleep, he started dying. I got up and went through the same thing again. And then the third time, I went back in about 4 o'clock, you know, and fell off to sleep. He started dying. I got up and went through the same maneuver. Just said, "Am I going to let him die?" And so when the doctor came in at 8 o'clock the next morning, I was still there, one of the doctors. And he picked the oxygen tent up and moved up off of his chest and listened across his chest. And he pulled the stethoscope out of his ears real quick and said to the nurse, get stretcher. He looked at me just startled-like, said, he's come out of it. He said, "You know, he might live now." Well, I knew he would. I mean, something on the inside of me is turning handspring. Well, they took him to x-ray room and they x-rayed him and everything, come back, told what all was wrong with him, what all he'd broken up the inside and everything, you know. And the doctor said to me, "He's got a 50-50 chance to live." Well, I knew he had a 100% chance. I didn't tell him so. Now, here's what I started to tell you. When he came back to church after it's all over, and incidentally, one thing the doctor said to me, he said, in x-ray him, his left elbow, and he was left-handed, wrote all of his reports of how much oil these wells pump, 12 wells. You know, pump it into big tanks, you see. And he keep a record, right with his left hand because he's left-handed. And so the doctor said his left elbow is just shattered into 1,000 pieces, just splinters. And there's nothing you can do about it. It'll always be stiff. And we didn't know whether he wanted his arm out that way stiff or whether it'd be like, so we fixed, they just wrapped it up that way where, you see, he could work his shoulder, you know, and have some movement here. But he can use that elbow. And they paid him $2,500 for the use, the insurance company did, for the loss of the use of his left elbow or left arm. And him standing there showing him, "See, I can use that." And they said, yes, but we go by the doctor's report, and the doctor said you can't. Now, what's strange here is, a continuous miracle. It's not a healing. It's just a miracle that continues, you see. Because the x-ray still showed, after these many months, the x-ray still showed that his elbow was just splintered into 1,000 splinters, and yet there he is working it right in front of them. And I know they paid him $2,500 for the loss of the use of his arm. He come and asked me, should I accept it? I know God's email. I showed that. I said, well, they said pay it, so go ahead and take it. They go by the reports. And he still worked for the oil company and wrote out his reports with that left arm. Amen. It worked. But anyway, he got up and thanked the people for his prayer. Now, I never told a living person. I don't know why. I just didn't think about it. Never even mentioned to my wife how I prayed. And so he said, he thanked the people for the prayers. And then he said, don't ever feel sorry for people who die who are Christians. He said, the last thing I remember, I was falling. I don't ever remember hitting down in this machinery. See, I fell off out here in the tower, down in the machinery, you see. Actually, in the engine house. And he said, I don't remember hitting, you see. And I don't remember these days as I was unconscious. He said, I came to in the hospital, and after I came to, I never did hurt, I never did have any pain. Just felt all right. But he said, the only thing while I was unconscious, I evidently died and went up to heaven. Because he said, I heard the angels sing. I saw the angelic choir. I heard them sing. Such singing you've never heard. I saw the saints robed in white. I saw Jesus. And he came to me. And I was just about to fall down before him and tell him how much I loved him, how much I appreciated him. And he said, Jesus said to me, you'll have to go back. And he said, I said, Lord, I don't want to go back. And he said, the Lord Jesus said to him, you'll have to go back. And he said, Lord, I don't want to go back. He said, you don't want to go back. I'll tell you the truth about it. Any of your loved ones, he said, that's gone, they don't want to come back. They wouldn't come back if they had a choice. You see, you don't feel that way because you're not seeing what they're seeing. Amen. And he said, I didn't want to go back. And the third time, the Lord said to me, you'll have to go back to the earth. This time, before he just said, you'll have to go back. The third time, he said, you'll have to go back to the earth. And I said, I don't want to go back. He said, the Lord said, well, you'll have to. Now, he said, here's what Jesus said. He didn't know it because I hadn't told a living soul how I prayed or what I said. He said, you'll have to go back to the earth. Brother Hagin won't let you come. He said, Jesus turned and pulled what looked like a curtain. Just pulled this curtain back with his hand. And when he did, he said, I heard Brother Hagin say, now he is in there unconscious, in a coma, you see, on that bed, in shock. It had to be in the spirit then that he heard. He said, I heard Brother Hagin say, Lord, I'm not going to let him die. I didn't tell him I said that. How do you know I said that? I'd said it. He said, when he pulled this curtain back, I heard Brother Hagin say, Lord, I'm not going to let him die. And said, he said, see, he won't let you come. Next thing I knew, he said, I woke up in the hospital and I was all right. Now, I never thought much about that. You think about that for a little while. You see, I never thought a whole lot about it. I knew we had an experience. We rejoiced in it. I don't really know how come me to get that plane with the Lord. I'm sure the Spirit of God was leading me into it. But now, wait a minute. There's some authority. He said, Brother Hagin won't let you. Well, after all, he is in my church, you see. I am his shepherd and his pastor. I do have a little authority here. Amen. 12 years of pastoral work, my wife and I never did bury one church member. We had 80-some-odd-year-old people healed of terminal cancer. They tried to get me just let them go on die, and I said, no, let Jesus heal you and then die if you want to. But don't die like this. Don't die like this. Well, I remember then, you know, I thought about that a little bit and tried to do a little research on it and couldn't find anything on the subject. And so, you know, in my limited knowledge of the Bible, and so a little while later, about 3 years later, then my father-in-law lay in the hospital and at the point of death. And I was standing by his bed. Now, he's unconscious. Actually, the doctor, one of the doctors, the third one, or one of them on the case, actually, he said to me, he said, you know, I never saw, if another doctor had told me that, I wouldn't have believed him. I'd thought he was mistaken. Oh, I forgot what you call it. He's not exactly dead, not exactly alive. He said, I've never seen a person that come out of that and like he was, just mentally alert and was all right. He said, if they do happen to regain consciousness, they're not right mentally or something because they were in this state between being dead and alive, you know. But I remember as I stood there by the bedside, I said to the Lord, I remembered this with Brother Haynes, you see. I hadn't had another an occasion. I hadn't really thought through on it like I have now. But I said to the Lord, Lord, I believe I'll just rebuke this death, command it to leave him. I believe I'll just command him to live and not die. And when I said that to the Lord, now we'd been praying, but you can pray and not really exercise authority. You can pray and it won't work when if you do exercise authority, it will work. Now remember our illustration of the policeman? You have been in the class, you know, the policeman's there, you know, he just holds up his hand, the traffic all stops. We saw that today or seven when we went to lunch. Well, he don't pray that the traffic would stop. He uses his authority. It'd be useless for him to pray that that traffic would stop and this would go. Are you following me? He uses his authority. He just holds up his hand, that traffic stops. Motions these folks on, here we go. That happened to us today. It happened to you, hasn't it? See? But he don't pray that the traffic will stop. He uses his authority that's invested in him by the city or the state or the government. Blessed be God, there's authority that's invested in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't always known that. And so I said, I believe I'll just rebuke this death. I believe I'll just command him to live and not die. And the Lord said to me, just as plain as you talking to me, he said, don't do it. Don't do it. Well, I thought about it afterwards. That's the thing that really ticked me off and started me studying this subject. I knew what the Lord said to me. He said, don't do it. Well, when he said, don't do it, that meant I could have done it. Or else he wouldn't have told me, don't do it. Amen. Isn't that right? Somebody start to sit down if there's an empty chair there. And you say, no, don't sit there. That's my wife's going to sit there. That's reserved for her. Don't do it. Well, that means they could have sat down in that chair. You wouldn't have told them not to. If they couldn't have sat down, there's no use telling them don't. Amen. Isn't that right? So when he said, don't do it, Then I realized later in thinking on it, you see, that meant that I could. And so he said to me, don't do it. You see, he'll never have a better time to die than now. And after all, he is 70. And he said that he's got all of his finances in order and all of his business in order. And he's ready spiritually. There was a time that he was not ready spiritually, but he's ready now. And he'll never have a better time to die than now. You leave him alone and let him die. Well, then I found myself saying, I don't know, I get surprised at myself once in a while. I found myself saying, I don't know how come me to say it. Just real quietly, just in a whisper there by the bed, I said, all right, Lord, all right. Now, I'll let him die on one condition and one condition alone. Now, I was exercising authority I didn't know I had, you see. I let him die on one condition and one condition alone, and that is you bring him out of this death and let him leave a good testimony. And then I let him go. Now, my wife was his only girl and his baby, and then I married and she's my baby, you see. And I knew she'd take it quite hard. But I knew that if he could leave a good testimony, because she had asked him many months before about being ready to go, because she realized he's getting older. And he'd said, well, honey, I don't know whether I'm ready or not. One time I think I knew, but I don't know whether I'm not. And she was quite disturbed. You can understand that. And I knew then that it would soften the blow, you see, to know he's ready. I said, you bring him out of it. Let him leave a good testimony, and I'll let him die. I don't know how come me to speak that bold. I remembered that I did that with Brother Haynes. That's how come me to do it, you see, 3 years before. I suppose that's the reason why. I hadn't got those words out of my mouth. I'm talking about exercising authority. I hadn't got those words out of my mouth till like you snapped your finger. He opened his eyes and looked up at me, fully conscious. That's what the doctor said, because he was summoned and he was there in about 30 to 45 minutes. And he said to me, I've never seen anything. I wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't believe it. If I hadn't examined myself, you couldn't make me believe it. If some other doctor told me, I wouldn't believe it. But he was fully conscious in every way. And he said to me, he said, Kenneth, said, I'm dying. I said, I know it, Mr. Rooker. He said, now, the sooner the better. I said, I know that. He said, this is Monday afternoon. He said, you know, ever since Saturday afternoon, there's been a man right up there. It was an angel, who it was. Been a man right up there. See, when Christians die, they go up. When sinners die, they go down. Hell's down, heaven's up, according to the Bible. Amen. And so he said, there's been a man right up there. And said, every now and then he'll motion me. Come on. And say to me, come on. Well, I looked up. I didn't see anything except the ceiling. But I realized that he's up here on the perimeter, you see, between earth and heaven. He's a seeing over into that realm. And he looked up and said, sir, I don't rightly know who you are, but I'm just not quite ready yet. You'll have to wait a little. I'll stop off, take a little side journey here. I remember down in Houston, Texas, many years ago, there still is an evangelistic temple in Houston. But the old original evangelistic temple was built by old brother Ian Ritchie. We called him Dad Ritchie. Many years ago, it sat right close to downtown. The city bought it, and I forgot, I don't know what they did with it, and they got a new one there now. But Brother Ritchie, I remember reading the headlines of the paper, right on the front page, see, of one of the Houston papers. On Sunday morning, 80-some-odd years old, he was preaching when death came. And the paper stated the headlines of the paper, you see, because he'd been there in the city for years, and this old evangelistic temple in main auditorium seat 5,000. It mentioned about the fact that he commanded death to see to wait, because everybody heard him right in his sermon, and he stopped and said, now you'll have to wait till I finish my sermon. He finished his sermon, and they could hear him over the microphone, you see, and sat down and went home. But when the death angel came, he said, you'll have to wait till I finish my sermon. Oh, glory to God. And then I'll go with you. And so he finished his sermon, sat down, went on home. Praise the Lord. Well, my father-in-law, you see, he said, that fella, he's been saying, come on. He said, I don't rightly know who you are. You'll just have to wait, sir. I'm not quite ready yet. Then he said to me, you're going to get the children up here, talking about Ken and Pat, his only two grandchildren, who you had to be 12 years of age, you see, or older to get into the hospital, and they were under that age, 9, 10. And I said, sure, let me see them before I go. Only grandchildren he had. So I went to the superintendent of the hospital, and they said, oh, do anything you want to do. He ought to have been dead 2 days ago. We don't understand how he's lived. Just don't pay any attention to any rules or regulations. Anything, anybody you want in there. And he was in a large room by himself. And I think that night, I don't know, it's full of people. It was just full of people. And you'd think that he's going on a vacation tomorrow. He was fully alert and talking, you see. I remember when Ken came in about 10, you know, and said, Papa, I've been praying for you. He said, I know it, son. I've been praying for you, too. Amen. And he never left a sad word. He laughed and talked, you know, just joyous and glad. And you'd have thought, he told everybody, never did tell my wife. She's the only one there. I think he thought, well, I'd cry if I did that. So told everybody goodbye except her, you see. And you'd think he's going on a vacation tomorrow. Now, he lapsed into unconsciousness the next day at the same time. And he'd ask them not to give him anything, and so they hadn't. And having experience with death myself, I knew that when death fastened its final throes upon him, if you haven't had a stroke or your brain's not impaired, that you will, when death fastened its final throes, momentarily regain consciousness. And so I was standing at the foot of the bed, when suddenly his eyes popped open and he saw me. I knew death fancy final throes upon him. And he said to me, my God, Kenneth, I'm dying. I said, I know it, Mr. Rooker, but you're ready to go. Yeah, he said, I'm ready to go. I said, you're not afraid to go. He said, no, I'm not afraid to go. I said, lie back on the pillar and let her go. And he just lay back and relaxed, and a smile flashed on his face and a light flashed across his face, and he took off. Glory to God, he left. See, there's victory even in death. Amen. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, now I said that to you to say this to you. That got me to thinking. Now wait just a minute. I never said a lot about it, but I did begin to think about it. Is there an authority? Do we have authority on earth? Does the church have authority? I knew that wasn't just me because I'm a preacher, you see. Do we have authority that we don't know about, that we haven't discovered, that we're not using? You see, is the Spirit of God trying to show me something? See, I'm talking about 1947, then 1950. And so I began to study along that line. I began to think along that line. Began to feed along that line. And I began to see more and more light begin to come along this line. That you see, Jesus, as we've already pointed out to you, did say after he was raised from the dead, all authority, King James says power, the Greek here word really means authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But that authority on the earth has been delegated to the church. So now then I realize this. And I begin to see it. And I remember some years later then we were up in the state of Washington preaching and my sister called me. My mother was in desperate condition, actually critical condition. And she wanted me to come. Well, I was a little closer to my mother than the other children. I saw after her, tended her business for her, and so on and so forth. And so I didn't know whether my sister is, you know, you can be so close to a situation that you can't be emotional, and she's an emotional type of person. So I called the pastor of the Assembly of God Church that she's a member of, you see. And he said, well, yeah, Brother Hagin, I just came, I believe I'd come home if I was you. She's calling for you, and she is critical. And so I talked to the pastor, and we decided just to close that night. We'd come on in. And I was in a side room praying, as I would be every night, praying about my meeting, but then I prayed about my mama. And I don't know, I found myself, I remembered then these incidents. You see, and I said, Lord, you know, she's just 69, she'd be, actually 68, be 69 in about a month. And I don't know why I'm saying this to you. I talk to him just like I do a person. He is a person. God help us to get away from all this formality and mess in prayer that isn't prayer at all. Are you listening to me? Amen. Just talk to him. I mean, like you would another person, because he is a divine personality and he's your father. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. And I said to him, I don't know. He said to me as I prayed, he said, yeah, she's going to die. This is it. Well, I knew she's saved all right. I knew she didn't know anything about faith. She'd never heard me preach half a dozen times in life. But I said, I don't know why. But now, dear Lord, I said, I'll never feel right about it. I know this. This is a minimum, really. You promise us at least 70 or 80 years or so on. Unless she lived that allotted time out, I'd never feel right about it. The longest day I live upon this earth, I'll never feel right at you. I don't mean I'm going to be mad at you. But I just won't feel right about it. And then throughout all eternity, I'm going to remind you of it every now and then. I don't feel good about that. Now, when I said that to him, just as plain as some man speaking to me, he said, all right, I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll do what you tell me to do. Well, he did just exactly. I said, well, give her at least 80. When she reached her 80th birthday, just a few days after, she went home. He did just what I told him to do about it. More than once, he said to me, whatever you say about it, I'll do. Whatever you say. Well, you better be sure you say the right thing now. Amen. Because you can get in some difficulty. But I said that to say this to you, what started me to thinking along this line. I am convinced that we as a church have authority on the earth that we've never realized yet. That we've only barely touched a little bit of it. Barely got into the edge of it. Hallelujah. We must learn to be exalted to the place where God wants us to be. The church fails too often in her ministry of authority. She don't even know she has any authority. And is bowed down in defeat and overcome with fear. Ephesians 1:22 says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He is head over sickness, disease, and anything that's evil. And all those things are evil. Well, let's reverse the words in order to bring out the true meaning of what he's saying here. You see, he said here that he is, notice this, gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, this reverse the words in order to bring out more clearly the deepest significance. Head to the church over all things. Because that's really what he's saying. Head to the church over all things. His being head over all things is for the church's sake. Can't you see that? We need to sit reverently before those or these mighty truths and their tremendous teaching and grasp it with our hearts, what he's talking about. Praise God forevermore. And once we do, once we grasp the truth in our hearts, we'll reach deep and rich rewards. It is only this kind of an attitude, actually, that the Spirit of truth can lift us into and unveil the truth of God's Word to us, where we can see the meaning of God's revelation and walk in the light of it. God has made Christ to be the head over all things to the church. It is for our sake that He's the head, not for His sake, our sake, so that we, through Him, might exercise that authority over all things. When we see what belongs to us, then we'll be able to enjoy victory. Praise God, the victory that He's actually bought and paid for and that belongs to us. The devil will fight to keep us from knowing the truth. He'll fight to keep us out of this area. He'll fight you more here than any other way. But if you just through stubborn faith, bless God, will persist in Christ, the victory will become yours. Now, I want you to notice something here as we go just a little step further. Paul, in the book to the Colossians, now we've been talking about writing to the church at Ephesus. And writing to the church at Colossae, he says a whole lot of the same thing, except he puts it in different words. But he's just simply saying the same thing. It's a little different viewpoint, but he's really saying the same thing that he said before. Now, look into Colossians, the first chapter, and we'll start reading with the 15th verse. Who is the image of the invisible God? He's talking about Jesus now. The firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now get this. And He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence? For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now notice verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now Christ was quickened by the operation of God the Father. Colossians 2:12 says, speaking about us, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him. Through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us or raised Him from the dead. Now you see, this scripture says that we are raised with Him. Now notice that expression. Through the faith, how are we raised in Him? Through the faith of the operation of God. He was quickened, or made alive, Jesus was, by the operation of God as we were at the same time. We are raised together with Him. Hallelujah. Now, reading a little further in the book of Colossians, the second chapter now, the 13th through the 15th verse. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now get verse 15. Did you wear your shouting clothes tonight? Amen. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. Now notice that the working here is on the part of God our Father. He's the one that did it. It's he who quickened the saints together with Christ and forgave their trespasses. It's he who blotted out the adverse decrees of the law which stood in the way of his people and nailed the council handwriting to the cross of his Son. God formed the plan of redemption. It is he who spoiled the principalities and the powers. Remember, that's the same principalities and the powers that we have to do with in our Christian experience. It is he, blessed be God, who spoiled, this text said, the principalities and powers. These powers endeavored to hold Jesus, keep him from being resurrected. But blessed be God, he spoiled, Jesus spoiled principalities and power. Now that's a little blind to us. You have to remember that the King James translation was translated in the time when they had kings. And they used the word spoil a little different than we do today. When one king would go out to battle against another king and this army, he and his army would defeat that one, it would say that this king spoiled that king. Or this army spoiled that army. Other translation says, instead of saying he spoiled principalities and powers, said he put them to naught. Another translation said he defeated them. Hallelujah. Another translation said he paralyzed them. Hallelujah. He paralyzed these principalities. As far as we're concerned, the devil's paralyzed. Well, let him roar. You know, if you went into some room, there's some fella there in a wheelchair and you know he's paralyzed, great big old fella, there he is, though paralyzed, and he just cussed you out and told how he's going to whip you and what all he's going to do to you, you just stand there and laugh at him. Because you know he's paralyzed. You wouldn't be afraid. Now, if you didn't know he's paralyzed and some big fella was sitting there talking that way, you might get afraid. But when you know he's paralyzed, well, just talk on. Well, the devil will come just blustering as a lion. He didn't say he is a lion. He said as a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But you need to know that he's paralyzed. Jesus paralyzed him. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so I've had the devil to come at me, you know, and just roar and say a lot of things. And I just stood there and laughed right at him and said, go ahead, talk all you want to it. Don't bother me. I'm not afraid of you. You know it and I know it and God knows it. And besides that, you're paralyzed. Amen. Amen. He spoiled principalities and powers. That's these same principalities and powers that the Bible said we wrestle against. But he's already spoiled them. He's already defeated them. He's already overcome them. He's already paralyzed them, and he did it for us. Now, he paralyzed principalities and powers, or he spoiled principalities and powers. Now, notice it. Making a show of them openly, right out in the open. Now, what does it mean? Well, back there, when this king would go out against that king and overcome him, defeat him, spoil that army, then when they would come back, they would bring the king or the leaders of the government or the generals or whatever that they'd captured, and they'd have a parade, and they'd put these people that they'd captured on, you know, make a show of them. They'd march down the street, you see, with these captives. That's what he's talking about. Jesus made a show of them openly. Heaven and earth and hell knows it. Amen. Now it's time we're finding out about it. Amen. I said it's time we're finding out about it. Amen. It's time we're finding out about it. Amen. That he made a show of them. That he made a show of them openly. Right out in front of everybody. Glory to God. Triumphing. Triumphing. Triumphing over them in it. In his death, burial, and resurrection, and seating at the right hand of the Father, he triumphed over them in it, and that triumph is my triumph because I rose with him and I'm seated with him there in the place of the authority. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now get that revelation. Get that picture. Think on it. Feed on it until it becomes a part of your inner consciousness. Hallelujah to Jesus. Real quickly before we close here, I want to go back here to this second chapter of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. See what he's saying? Because it's by the faith of the operation of God, that is, by faith, God saw us quickened. Hallelujah. Way back there then. It's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together. And has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are now. Now here's what's going to come to pass. That in the ages to come. Yeah, there are ages that's to come. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's going to put on a show all through eternity. Hallelujah. There's a little old lady down in Texas, just a little old widow woman, bless her darling heart, didn't have a thing in the world much, just lived in a little old house by the side of the road on a little pension. And she got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in a little full gospel church. Actually, this church was a holiness church. Holiness people believe in separation from the world, and they were right mainly in that. They may be wrong in a few little areas, but mainly. And they separated themselves from the world, but now they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, got to talking in tongues. They called them holy rollers, and people would meet her on the street, and even her friends would sort of shun her because she's in with those holy rollers. Used to call them holy rollers and tongue talkers, you see. And they believe in living holy, you know. And these holiness people didn't believe in going to shows, you know. And so here she started down the sidewalk one day. Ordinarily people wouldn't talk to her. But she's all dressed up, got her hat on. Women wore hats in those days. And that little old soul, about 79 years old, little old beautiful little white-haired woman, all dressed up, just a-prancing down there like she's a king, which she really was, going to church, you see. And so this person saw her, you know. One of her neighbors met her on the sidewalk and said, "Well, where are you going all dressed up?" Why, she said, "I'm going to the show." "Going to the show? This is a true story." "Yes," she said, "I'm going to. I didn't know you believed in going to the shows." "Well," she said, "I didn't say I'm going to the worldly show." She said, "I'm going to the show." She said, "The Bible said that in the ages to come," hallelujah, "he's going to show. That's the show I'm going to." Hallelujah. And I'll tell you the truth about it. That's the only show we ought to be interested in. Read and tell the truth about it. That in ages to come, he might show. Notice that seventh verse. That in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So she is all dressed up going to the show. Glory to God. Well, we're on our way there too. That in the ages to come, in the ages to come, in the ages to come. Brother, that's deep. I don't know what all that involves, but I'm going to be in on it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise his holy name. Hallelujah to Jesus. Making a show of them openly. He made a show of these principalities and powers. Triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. Now you see the apostles' words were here correspond to the elevation of the Son above his enemies, as mentioned in the book of Ephesians. He's stressing the Father God working on the active overthrowing of hostile powers and defeating Satan. In Ephesians, he points out that the Son is seated above these powers and has the authority of the throne of God. Right here is where the church has failed. Listen carefully. I want to repeat that. I said in Ephesians, he points out that the Son is seated above these powers and has the authority of the throne of God. And right here is where the church has failed. They've seen that Jesus is the supreme head of the power of the church, but they fail to see that the head is wholly dependent upon the body for carrying out his plans. That we, as the body of Christ and as the church, are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And that his exercising the authority over the powers of the air have to be through the body. Hallelujah. Now we can understand as never before what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 18:18, talking about the church, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now what does that mean? That just means heaven's going to back you up in whatever you do. I like the 20th century translation of this thing. It makes it clear. It said, whatsoever you refuse on earth shall be refused in heaven. Whatsoever you allow on earth will be allowed in heaven. See, things happen because we allow it. Are you listening to me? Yes. Amen. That's exactly why it happened. You see, what things ever you loose, King James translation, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What things you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, that's using authority upon the earth. Sometimes when praying about some loved ones, you know, like my father-in-law here, but others who have been near death, the Lord has said to me, whatever you say about it, I'll do it. Well, I've asked him sometimes to give them a few more years, anywhere from 2 to 5 years. And he's done it every single time I ask him to. Praise God. Now, we need to wake up. And we need to start believing what the Bible says is ours. We must cooperate with the Lord in the earth. Now, the idea that God is a tyrant is nothing but ignorance. We have our part to play. And he really can't carry on his work without us. We talk about, well, I can get along without, the Lord can't get along, or he can get along without me, but I can't get along without him. No, you're wrong about that. That'd be just like you saying, now my head can get along and can live without my body, but my body can't get along without my head. No, you need one another. He's the head, we're the body. Can you see that? We're dependent upon one another. Your head is dependent upon your body to carry out your commands and your authority. You get ready to go home, your purse is sitting there on the floor, your head sees that, your eye sees it, your head tells your hand, pick up your purse. But if there's something happened to your body and it's paralyzed, you can't pick it up. And your head then is left helpless. And I think that's the trouble a lot about the head. Christ is so helpless because we, through our wrong thinking, have paralyzed the body of Christ sometimes through wrong preaching. Have paralyzed the body of Christ, so to speak. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, we can't do this. We don't have that. We're so weak. We'll never make it. You see, and said the wrong thing. Well, let's start saying what the Bible says about us. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? We must cooperate with the Lord in faith. The Lord is hindered in his mighty plans because his body has failed to appreciate the deep meaning of his exhortation and the fact that we are seated with him right now at the right hand of the Father. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I want to say it again. I want you to understand me. Jesus is the head. We are the body. The head carries out its plan and its orders through the body. The body has the same authority, the same standing that the head has. One great hindrance to the body of Christ, and I trust you to understand the way I say it, is that we've had too much cross religion preached. That's only a part of it. That's not the whole story. And we've sung, "Keep me near the cross." Thought we stand near God because we're near the cross. No, you stay near the cross and you're in the place of defeat and death. Are you hearing me? Go by the cross, but don't stay there. Don't camp there. Don't stop there. Come on to Pentecost and get filled with the Spirit. Don't stop there. Don't live there. Come on over into the epistles and find out what happened to you. That you're raised together with Him and that you're now seated with Christ. That you're risen and that you're seated with Christ. That's the thing that'll give you victory. That's the thing that'll give you victory. Not keeping me near the cross. See, there's too much death preached to the church. Well, somebody said we need to die to self. No, we don't. I need to correct that while we're at it. I want you to see something here real quick. See, we try to make the Bible fit our theological terms. Now, listen to what the Bible says. We need to crucify the flesh, but the flesh is not self. We call it that, but it isn't. Now, notice, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's talking about the man on the inside, the real man. One translation said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's a new self. Don't you know when you was born again? I remember I was born again. There's immediately a new self. Amen. Well, you don't want to die out to that self. You want that self to dominate you because he's a new man with the life and the nature of God in him. Hallelujah to Jesus. Present your body, that new self now that's born again, become a child of God. You do something with your body and you do something with your mind. You present your body to God, a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, and then get your mind renewed with the Word of God. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? But see, we've gone through the same thing again and again and again trying to get somewhere. And never gotten that. We Baptists used to be the worst people in the world about that. We was always a consecrating and a dedicating. And we never did get consecrated or dedicated because we didn't know what to consecrate or what to dedicate. Amen. That's absolutely the truth. Well, what you're supposed to do is present your body and do that once and for all. Amen to the Lord. Because the man on the inside, you couldn't give him to God anyhow. If you're born again, you already belong to him. You can't give God something that's already his anyhow. Ye are of God, my little children. We already belong to him. We're his property. Well, you can't give God something that's his. Amen. It already belongs to him, see? So the man on the inside, born again, belongs to God. I want you to see that. It's his property. You're his. Ye are of God, my little children. Now that man on the inside that's born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, let him dominate you. Let that new self take over. Present your body. Don't let your body dominate you. Don't let your body rule you. See, your body's not redeemed yet. We will have a new body one day, but we don't have one yet. Your body will want to keep on doing things like it used to do sometimes. Paul said himself, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body. Who keeps it under? God does? No, I do, Paul said. Who's I? That's that new man on the inside, the new self, the real man. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Lest by any means after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now you stop and look and listen here just a minute. Why did this holy man of God, the greatest of all apostles, the man who wrote half the New Testament, why would he have to keep his body under? Because his body wanted to do things that's wrong. Amen. Is it a sin then because your body wants to do things wrong? No, it's a sin to let it do it. You control your body, don't let it control you, see. I keep my body under, I bring it into subjection. I do it, Paul said. You present your bodies. You do it, not God. You do it. Amen. Lady said, I'm not one to get off on that much. And in fact, I hadn't said anything about it. God must have been dealing with it. I'd preached an evangelistic sermon years ago in a church I pastored. There's a woman that would come to church about once every 3 months. And so she got in the altar praying and nearly everybody's gone home. Some reason or another, she got to yelling and hollering like a freight train going through a tunnel. Well, I thought, my goodness, this late at night, I looked at my watch, this late at night, her screaming that away, it's liable to wake up this whole end of town. She's in the altar, this altar, by herself. Everybody got up and left her. Maybe half a dozen people left. And so, she she'd just scream out and say, Lord, take it away from me. You know I don't want it. And then just scream like a freight train going through a tunnel. So I went down there and knelt in the altar right in front of her. and just got a hold of her shoulder. Finally, I talked to her first in a very normal voice and said, "Sister, open your eyes and look at me. Wait a minute. I want to help you." She just yelled right in my face and gave me a spit shower bath. "Lord, you know I don't want that. Just take it away from me." So I just reached out and got a hold of her shoulders and shook her till her teeth nearly rattled and said, "Shut up!" I had to get loud to get louder than her. "Shut up! I command you to shut up in the name of Jesus and open your eyes." And she shut up and opened her eyes. Now I said, "What is it that you don't want? What is it you're trying to get God to take?" She tuned up, began to bawl a little and said, "Brother Hagin, that old snuff. God knows I don't want it." I said, "He don't want it. Well, he's not going to take it. What did he do with it? He don't dip snuff. He's not a snuff dipper. What are you going to do with it if you had it? What would you do with it if you had it?" Amen. Trying to get God to take it. No, he's not going to take it. He don't dip snuff. What would you do with it if you had it? I said, "If you don't want it, cut it off. Cut it out." I better hush right now. Praise God anyhow. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Let's just lift our hands and praise God for His Word. Praise God for the privilege to study. Praise God for the privilege to feed upon the Word of God. "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 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 Thank you for Thy holy word." Well, can you say it? Say it out loud. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
For Thy holy word.
Thy holy word.
I will be a doer of the word.
I will be a doer of the word.
And not a hearer only.
And not a hearer only.
I am a doer of the word.
I am a doer.
And not just a hearer.
And not just a hearer.
Hallelujah.